Well, good morning, Grace people.
Good morning.
Good to be with you today. Good morning to those of you who are watching online this morning, too. We pray that you feel and experience the presence of Jesus in your home or in your car or wherever it is that you may be today joining us. Well, it is still the season of Easter, friends, and that's why it is still totally appropriate for us to say, He is risen. That's right. It's Eastertide is what this season is called. It's Easter every Sunday is meant to be a mini Easter, but we continue to celebrate the resurrection, to live into the truth of the resurrection. And just a couple of weeks ago, I shared with you the final words that Jesus shared after his resurrection with his disciples before he ascended into heaven and was veiled and hidden from their view. And these words are recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. And here's what they are. It says, these are words of Jesus, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's the mission, folks. The mission stated plainly and clearly by Jesus for those very first disciples. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they were called to go and bear witness to the words and deeds of Jesus by their words and deeds in the world. It's simple to understand and hard to do. Always has been, always will be, and it should be that way. The first disciples started off by doing this in Jerusalem. They got that part right, but then they quickly got stuck. They wound up just staying in Jerusalem. It was comfortable. It was convenient. It's what they knew. It's who they knew. And in order to get them to move on from that place out to the rest of Judea and Samaria and the rest of the world, it took a great persecution to come upon that early church. In fact, the Holy Spirit was so determined to move the mission forward, he took the greatest persecutor of those first Christians and converted him into the greatest missionary the world has ever known. He was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who would later be known as Paul, the Apostle Paul. Apostle is just a fancy word for missionary. And he, along with his companions, planted the first churches on the continent of Europe and wrote the earliest texts of the New Testament, which are his letters to those very same churches. And it's important to remember something when we talk about this mission and the early church, and that's this. We love to talk about the fact that the church has a mission, right? We describe it here. The church has a mission statement even, to be and make disciples of Jesus. And that's true. It is true that the church has a mission. But if you look at it in the order of the timeline, it's really more accurate to say the mission has a church. The mission has a church. You see, the mission came first. The mission, as given by Jesus, was given to those first disciples, and then the Holy Spirit fell and formed the church. So the mission came first, and God in his wisdom said, I will gather my people together in my name, and I will send them out into the world with this mission, as carriers of this mission. So it's true that the church has a mission, but it is also true that the mission has a church. The mission has us. Now, these earliest letters of Paul to the church, the first one of them likely was the one that was sent to the city of Thessalonica, where one of those fledgling churches was started. And the words of his letter to this church, what we call 1 Thessalonians, contains an important message for them, and it is foundationally an important message for us as well. So I want to invite you to open up your Bibles this morning. If you brought a Bible with you, you can open up to the letter of 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament. If you got it on your iPad or on your phone or some other way, that's great. Just open that up and then follow along with me as I read. I love to encourage you to have a Bible open as we work our way through God's Word together today. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Follow along with me as I read. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. We know from the book of Acts that Paul planted this church in Thessalonica in the midst of extreme persecution. There was a lot of opposition to the church being planted there in Thessalonica. In fact, Paul had to flee Thessalonica after just a brief stay there. He didn't have a lot of time to share the good news about Jesus, but he did his best. But basically, he was chased out of Thessalonica, wound up going up to Berea, and then they followed him up there and chased him out of there, and he left. So he was gone with no more contact with this early church. And I can only imagine that based on the kind of persecution that he saw there, based on the brief amount of time that he spent there, that he was deeply concerned. Is this fledgling church going to survive? Are they going to prevail? Are they going to be able to make it through? So, when the word got back to Paul through Silas and Timothy that the church not only was surviving, but was thriving in Thessalonica, he was encouraged. He was filled with joy and gratitude. And in that spirit, he penned this letter. He wanted to fill them with encouragement, to keep up the good work of the good news. Good work and good news. These go hand in hand together in moving the mission forward. And that combination is highlighted in verse 3. I want to repeat this verse for you again for you to hear it. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, love, and hope. These are three pillars of the prevailing church. Of the church that prevails, of the church that continues on. These are the means by which the mission of God prevails through his church. And I want to talk about these for a minute. It starts with faith. Faith in who? Well, faith in Jesus. An active and passionate faith in Jesus. When Jesus was speaking with his disciples, in both the Gospel of Mark and in the Gospel of Matthew, we hear recorded Jesus asking a question to his disciples of, who do you say I am? And Peter is the one who stands up and says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes on to commend Peter for the fact that he heard this from heaven, declared to him, and then he went on to say, you are Peter, and Peter is a word that means rock. And he says, Peter, upon this rock, these words that you have shared, this truth about who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's the bedrock of faith. That's the starting place, a faith in Jesus Christ. And it isn't a passive faith. It's an active faith. It's a faith that moves, that steps forward boldly, especially in times of persecution. These early Christians in Thessalonica didn't have the luxury of just sitting back and going, oh yeah, sure, that's something I believe. By stating it, by trusting in it, and not trusting in anything else, not trusting in their own capabilities, not trusting in the various idols and other kinds of religion and worship that was around them, and trusting exclusively in Jesus, they were making a statement. And it took effort to do that, to step forward into that faith. And that leads to the next labor, which is a labor of love. A labor of love. What is this love that we're talking about? Well, it's the love that Jesus describes in the great commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the love. It's a powerful love. It's an active love. It's a love that is built in to these early Christians, and they know that they must live out this love in their daily lives. It's an all-encompassing love. You see, this love includes God, neighbors, friends, strangers, self, foreigners, enemies, people like you, people not like you. It includes everyone. As a matter of fact, if you go down the whole list of all the people we're supposed to love, there's nobody left to hate. It includes everyone. And that's the message of this love. And believe me, that's a hard thing to live into. It takes effort to live into that kind of love. It's a labor of love. And that is what Paul is commending them for. To live into that kind of love. So a faith in Jesus, trusting in him exclusively, a love of the neighbor that extends all the way to the enemy, and then finally, a hope that endures, an enduring hope. What is this enduring hope? It's a hope for the future. It's an optimism that is rooted in the return of Jesus that manifests in endurance through current trials. Paul understood this, and so did those early Christians. They were hoping for something into the future. They were hoping and trusting and believing that Jesus would return, and that when he did, he would set all things right. His kingdom would be firmly and permanently established, an eternal kingdom. They lived into that hope, and they had to endure in that hope because everything around them said the opposite. Everything that they saw, everything that they experienced was pushing back against that hope, was challenging them to give up, to fall into despair, to walk away. But this is the kind of hope that endures, a working faith, an active labor of love, an enduring hope, each one of these built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Each one requires work, labor, and endurance if the church is going to prevail and continue going forward. Now, let me give a little aside. We are Lutherans. I'm glad to be a Lutheran. I believe deeply in what that means, as understanding that grace is a gift from God, that there's nothing that I can do to earn my salvation. There's not a thing that I can do to somehow earn my position before God. But sometimes we get so nervous anytime anybody says anything about the four-letter word, work. We hear work, and we think, wait a second. Are you saying that we have to work for our faith? That we have to work to earn God's love? No, not at all. That is not what I'm saying. But here's what you need to understand. God is not opposed to work. He's opposed to earning. He's opposed to us earning something from him, or even thinking that we can. That somehow by right action, we will earn favor with God. We will earn a position with God. We will earn our salvation from him. Nothing could be further than the truth. Grace and grace alone is a gift from God. It's in our name, and we're not changing it. We believe in the grace of God. But that grace calls for a response. A response. And that response is works for the sake of our neighbor. Works for the sake of the mission and for the world. Without this work of faith, labor of love, and enduring hope, we can easily slide off into passivity and even succumb to the work of the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy the mission of God, including his church. So just like there are three pillars, there are also three temptations that can come in and hinder this mission and destroy God's work. And I just want us to be aware of them, and I want to speak about them for a minute here. First of all, it's faith versus control. Faith versus control. You see, when we lack faith or when we don't work in our faith, we start to step back and think, you know what? Maybe God isn't really all that trustworthy. Maybe I need to do a little bit more myself. Maybe I need to make some things happen. So I'm going to exert some control. I'm going to try and manipulate people around me as well as manipulate God into doing things my way. There are stories all throughout Scripture of people who tried this. It didn't work out so well. The story of Abraham and Isaac that winds up with an Ishmael is a perfect example of a promise from God and then an attempt by human beings to say, yeah, thanks for the promise, God, but I think I'll get it done my way. It takes effort to not slide into that place of control. You see, control feels like it's effort. Control feels like, well, yeah, I'm going to accept. But really, it's not. It's lazy. It's easy to step back and just say, well, I'll just control things myself because then it's all about me. It's hard to let go of that control and say, Lord, I trust you. I put faith in you. I believe that you have what's best in mind. And let me be the first to confess, this often happens to me. We have a slogan around here. It's kind of a good one, I think, which is that we take Jesus very seriously, but we don't take ourselves so seriously. And on regular occasions, the Lord has to remind me of this one. Because on those nights when I'm laying in my bed at 3 o'clock in the morning, thinking to myself, oh my gosh, is this going to work out? Is this all going to happen? Have I done enough? Do I need to put some more energy into this? Do I need to try and pull some strings? God, there's some things that I got to do to make this happen. It's in those moments that God speaks to me and says, ha, Darren, you're taking yourself too seriously. It's not about you. Trust in me. I am bigger than that. That's that place that we have to work at. Working at trusting in Jesus exclusively and putting our faith there and not giving into the temptation of control. It takes effort to regularly deny ourselves of the temptation to power and control within the church and within the world. We live in faith. How about love? Well, the opposite of love that works against love is fear. Love versus fear. Why would those be opposite of one another? Because when you look out to the world and the people around you who aren't like you or who might be different from you or who may even be enemies of yours, the temptation is to fear them, to operate from fear. Oh, I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to protect my church from all of those people. Come on. That's not love. 1 John, it says that perfect love casts out fear because fear is about punishment. And when we operate in that mode of fear, we're looking for others to be punished and for us to fall on the right side of the equation. That's not how this works. And believe me, it takes effort. It is hard to love. Sometimes people are hard to love. But we're called into that kind of love because that's the kind of love that has been shown to us. It takes effort to let go of fear and actively choose to love. And that leads us to the last one, which is hope. And what's the enemy of hope that I so often see and experience? It's hope versus nostalgia. Hope versus nostalgia. Now, what do I mean by that? In every church that I have served, members of that congregation can speak to me and talk to me about the golden age of the church. Oh, yes. Oh, that time. Do you remember that time? The golden age of the church. That time when Pastor such and such was leading us. Oh, the pews were filled with beautiful people. I remember we had that worship leader or that organist or that, oh, and the worship was just so, oh, and the people and everything. Those were such good days. Boy, it's just so sad we're never going to see those days again. Do you see what happens when you start to live in nostalgia? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you shouldn't remember good times. Good to remember good times. Good to remember things that God has done in the past. Absolutely, we should honor those things, 100%. But we can't live there. Because if we live there in that place of nostalgia, that golden age, which was really fool's gold, because guess what? It was never as good as you thought it was. If we live there, we miss out on the hope of what God is doing now and where He is leading us into the future. And folks, there are good things ahead. It takes perseverance to hope into the future instead of romanticizing the past. There are good things into the future. And at the foundation of all of that is the fact that we know and trust and put our hope in Jesus, who will return one day. He is coming back. I don't know when, neither do you. And please don't believe anybody who writes a book and tells you they do. But it will happen at God's choosing. And Jesus will set everything right. And that is a great hope for us to have, an eternal hope that helps us to endure in the trials and circumstances right now. But there are always signs if you look for them. There are always places that should encourage you to say, hey, you know what? The future, God's got the future. I'm optimistic, filled with hope of what God is doing now and what He will continue to do. And let me give you a recent example. I want to show you some pictures. These are some pictures of an event by a group of churches called Brink. It's 8 congregations, and we're one of them. And every once in a while, this crew gets together and combines the youth and students from all of these different churches, and they spend time together in worship and in prayer and in praise. And they're led by youth leaders and students and a great batch of people who guide them. And then they sign up, and together they're all going to go out and do some mission work together this summer as a group of combined churches. They're going to do local mission out in our community. And they're excited about it, and they're inspired about it. And I look at them, and I see those pictures, and I say, there is hope, friends. There is great hope. Don't buy the hype that wants to pretend that the future is dark and grim for the church. No way. No way. God is at work. The Holy Spirit is at work. And He's working through you, and He's working through the next generation. And we need to encourage them and bless them and pray for them and then be optimistic about what the future holds, because it's going to be good, friends. There are people who are going to come into the kingdom because of the work that Jesus is doing through them. And some of them you may never see in this lifetime, but you'll see in the next. Because we hold on to that kind of a hope that isn't just based on what happens today or tomorrow or this year, but looks out and says, listen, God is in control, and He will work His will and His ways. But let's hope, and let's continue to work in faith and labor in love and endure in hope together. The power we need to remain in faith, love, and hope is available to us in abundance through the Holy Spirit, who gave birth to the church. The mission of God has a church. The Holy Spirit sustains, empowers, and gives new life to the church. We are called to labor in the Spirit by faith, love, and hope so that the church will prevail. I want to be a part of a prevailing church. I see all the signs in people like you every day when I get a chance to interact with you and hear your stories and see what it is that, God is doing in you and through you. It encourages me, and I want you to be encouraged too. We're called into this to be a part of the prevailing church, friends. I believe it today because Paul believed it then, in the midst of even more dire circumstances than we see. And this is what he had to share in a prayer that he had for the church. He prayed it for the church at Ephesus, but it's recorded for us to be able to embrace it and hear it too. And the closing words of this prayer will be the closing words of my sermon today from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Hear these words, brothers and sisters. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen and amen.